bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have the words of eternal life. May your word be proclaimed so that our hearts are renewed and your Holy Spirit strengthens us to walk in a manner pleasing of you. Amen. Grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asks. Many of us know the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man's walking on the road, gets robbed, beaten, left for dead. A priest comes along and passes by, as well as the Levite. Then the Samaritan comes along and shows compassion and takes him in, puts him in a hotel, and pays for all of his expenses. But the first question that the lawyer asked was about salvation. What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Now, the lawyer that asked the question, the lawyer was an expert in the law of Moses. So why would he ask such a question? He surely knew the answer. Well, Scripture tells us that he was putting Jesus to the test. And that's, of course, why Jesus had him answer his own question. And so he did. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he finishes with love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus having the lawyer answer the question prevented the lawyer from questioning Jesus on some fine point or just arguing with him or just condemning him altogether. The lawyer easily justified himself on the first part of the command, love the Lord your God. But loving his neighbor as himself, well, that all depends. If he could pick who his neighbor was, if he could define that, then he could love his neighbor as himself and easily follow the second part of that commandment. And there's the rub. Now, if we go back to his first question, what shall I do? Look at how he asked that question. What shall I do? Now, any time that we rely on our own works for salvation, well, then we have to justify ourselves. And of course, that's what the lawyer had to do, and that's why he asked the question, who is my neighbor? Now, when we think of our neighbor, we think of the person across the street or next door or just down the street. And of course, most of us get along with our neighbors, so loving your neighbor as yourself, well, that's pretty easy. But I want to expand that a little bit. If we look at the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Have you ever thought of your parents as being your neighbor? Now, when we were kids, we, of course, obeyed our parents, or we tried to some of the time. But how about as adults, right? Do we look after our parents as they get older? Do we make sure they're taken care of? And then what about if you have brothers and sisters? Think about them as your neighbor. And if you're married, your spouse. Or if you're a parent, your children. And then, of course, here, the family of at Faith, we should think of all of us as neighbors as well. And again, this is a different way of thinking about our neighbor. But the text actually expands that in an even broader sense. In Jesus' parable, he compels us not only to expand our understanding of who our neighbor is, but he also compels us to expand our idea of what it means to love our neighbor. So here are some examples. The fifth commandment tells us not to murder, but we also must help and support our neighbor in every physical need. The seventh commandment tells us not to steal, but not only that, we need to help our neighbor to improve and protect their possessions as well as their income. And then we have the eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not slander. But we also need to speak well of him and defend him and speak in the kindest of terms to them. And then Jesus also says that we must love our enemies. So let's look at how that might apply to the gospel story today. There were three people in the parable that came across the man that was robbed. We have the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Well, the priest and the Levite were Jews. Now, the man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho may have been a Jew himself. We don't know for sure, but if he was a Jew, the priest and the Levite, also being Jews, had an obligation to help that man. But they didn't. They walked on by. But who was the Samaritan? And why did Jesus point to the Samaritan as the one who helped the poor or the man on the side of the road? Well, in our 21st century worldview, it's really kind of difficult for us to recognize how significant and shocking that was to have a Samaritan help a Jew. The Samaritans were people of Jewish heritage. Long ago, during the time of the exile, the Israelites were taken to Assyria. But they left some of the people there in the land, and those were the Samaritans. Now, while the rest of the Jews were in exile for many years, the ones that were left behind ended up intermarrying amongst the pagans. So the Jews considered the Samaritans corrupt and not really Jews at all. And they certainly didn't want them to have any part of Judaism. The Jews were more, the Samaritans were more than just a group of people that had a different faith. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And likewise, the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. A simple example of this today might be a Russian helping a Ukrainian in need. The fact that the Samaritan in the parable was the one that helped the man in need, or helping his neighbor, was a stinging reminder to the lawyer that he did not follow the second part of that command, which was love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the priest and Levite didn't sin by what they did. They sinned by what they did not do. So when we ignore the sick, when we ignore the naked, when we ignore the hungry and the thirsty, we ignore the Lord. And that's called the sin of omission. Now, in our liturgy today, we confessed our sins. And in that, we said that we sinned in thought, word, and deed by what we have done. That is the sin of commission, and also by what we have left undone. That is the sin of omission. The sins of omission are the things that we neglected to do, but should have. This text invites us to see something much deeper. We need to look at it in a much different light. When Jesus was telling this parable, he was on a similar road, but he was going in the opposite direction. He had his face set toward Jerusalem. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew that he was going to be stripped. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to suffer. Nails to the hands, nails to the feet, and he was going to die. But why did he do that? Well, he did that for our sake. Jesus' journey on the cross was one of love for us. The journey that picks up our dead bodies on the side of the road and makes us alive again. Our text points to more than just a moral example of helping others and being kind, though that is an important thing to do. He's the good Samaritan that does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life. Now, Jesus calls us to walk down that different path. In Colossians, we read that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Now, we know that without Christ, we don't even have the desire to do his commands, much less the strength to do it. But through our baptism, God makes us alive and gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at what loving your neighbor, including your enemy, looks like. Those of you might know the name Jim Elliot. Back in 1956, Jim Elliot and four men went to Ecuador to preach the gospel to a remote village. And after weeks of communicating with the tribe that was there, they decided to meet them face to face. Well, what happened? Well, initially, the contacts appeared to be friendly, but all of them were speared to death because the tribal members thought that they were there to eventually kill them. All five men had wives and children that were left behind. But what's amazing about this and how they responded to this tragic event is an amazing example of loving your enemy. A few years later, Jim's wife and daughter went to live with the tribal people there. They returned there, and they offered them forgiveness and continued what the task of what the five men went out to do, which was to share the gospel to them. This led to the conversion of many of those in the tribe, including at least one of them that murdered her husband. And eventually, the New Testament was translated into their language. There's a whole world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. So instead of asking the question, who is my neighbor, we should ask, who has God put in our path, and how might we serve them? When we ask that question, the definition of neighbor is much bigger than we ever thought. This is not just about going out and doing good works. We bear witness to the one who saved us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us go out into the world, loving our neighbor as Christ loved us, and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.